Title of my message this morning is Unity in Diversity. And a healthy church, when we look at spiritual gifts this morning and the various spiritual gifts, a healthy church requires a diversity of gifts. It's not just one gift. We can't all be the same body part. It takes many various parts of the body to be an effective, to be a healthy church. You know, I just, in preparing this message for today, I thought about my garden and how many body parts are required of me to put together to cultivate my garden, okay? It requires a strong back. I've got to break up the dirt. I've got to get down on my knees. I've got to have good knees to be able to pull the weeds and plant the seeds. I've got to have hands and fingers that are healthy, that can plant those seeds and pull those weeds. I need to have feet who can go back and forth and back and forth to Home Depot and get all that I need for this garden. I need a sound mind so that when I'm on my hands and knees, I know the difference between a weed and a vegetable plant or a flower. When it comes to this garden, I need to have eyes to see what is and isn't happening. And then last but not least, and I'm sure there's much more, I need to have a voice so that I can call out to my wife, Susan, and say, "Dear, can you bring me a glass of iced tea? Please." So when it comes to gardening and having, I wouldn't say a profitable garden, you know what? It's much cheaper to go to the grocery store and get all this produce than you're not going to save any money by having a garden, I promise you. But it takes many different body parts to have an effective garden. There is a diversity of gifts. And so when it comes to the body of Christ, we're going to learn this morning, and we're going to learn a few weeks from now as well, of all various spiritual gifts that God has gifted His church. And there is a diversity of gifts. Now, diversity is a popular, different meaning in the progressive church, okay? And when it comes to the progressive church and diversity, they take great pride in their kind of diversity. Let me quote from one pastor of a Southern Baptist church down in Florida. This pastor was bragging about the diversity in his church. And this is what he said. "We have a diverse church. We have a diverse, welcoming, multicultural gathering of people. We have transgender, LGBTQ, straight, single, married, divorced, cohabitating people. They're all attending together. They attend, they grow, give." Can you hear me? Okay, I'm going to have to go to this hand. We have Democrats, Republicans, independents, and non-registered people. We have documented and undocumented people. We have pro-life and pro-choice people. We have support the blue and Black Lives Matter sitting together and serving together. We have Trumpers and never Trumpers. We have Biden and Harris supporters. And you get the point when it comes to their diversity. What an insane understanding of diversity. When we talk about diversity in the church, it's not a collection of sins or personal passions or political views. Paul is very clear about the diversity of the local New Testament church, and we're going to look at that this morning as we begin to look at spiritual gifts. And this morning we're going to look at the first four spiritual gifts that God has given the church. Now there are many more, and we will cover those in the days ahead. But with your Bibles this morning, let's begin with verse 7 of chapter 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so let's look at verse 7. When it comes to the gifts of the church, the Bible says, Paul says in verse 7, that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. These gifts are of the grace of God, and it's according to His measure. Christ is the one who determines what gifts each believer, each follower of Christ will receive, and the measure of that gift. It all comes from Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to look at, as I said, at the first four, and we're going to look at the purpose and the goal of these first four this morning. Now, when it comes to verse 8, Paul quotes from an Old Testament passage, a Psalm of David, Psalm chapter 68, verse 18. And he says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This verse in Psalm 68, this psalm is a victory psalm. It's David having conquered what would become the future city of Jerusalem. And David has captured this city, and he's beginning to set up the Ark of the Covenant as on top of Mount Zion. And so this is a victory song. And as Paul quotes this, Paul is also thinking about Roman generals when it comes to victories of various cities as well. When Roman army would conquer a city, they would capture the soldiers. They would capture or take out the prisoners of war that belonged to the Romans, and they would receive gifts among their captors. And so Paul, in writing this, is thinking of the Roman army and is thinking about what Jesus has done. And he says this, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to earth, he descended. Bible says he descended in verse 9 in saying he descended. What does it mean? That he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. This word for lower regions, it's mentioned 4 different times in Scripture. Once it's mentioned by dealing with death, by murder or execution in Psalm chapter 63, verse 9. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, this lower region or this heart of the earth is in reference to Jonah being swallowed by the big fish and being in the belly of that fish for 3 days. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 23, it refers to the created earth. And then in Psalm 139, verse 15, it refers to the mother's womb, the heart, or the depths of the earth, referring to a mother's womb. And so as you look at these various texts and the lower region or the heart or depth of the earth, these all refer to Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to earth and he was crucified. He was put in a grave for 3 days and then rose from the dead. He came to live among us and he was formed in his mother's womb. And so Jesus Christ came. Now, why, when it comes to spiritual gifts, is Paul referring to this text in Psalm chapter 68 and gifts? Well, Paul is wanting to convey to us the price that Jesus paid. He came to the lower regions of the earth and paid the ultimate price for our salvation, that we might have the victory in Christ. Jesus paid the price so that we might be rescued from our sin and receive gifts as a result. And so in verse 8, it says, and he led a host of captives. Who were the captives? The captives were you and I. When we were slaves to sin, we were prisoners of war. And when Jesus conquered sin and death, he rescued us from the grips of Satan himself. And he led us out of captivity, and the Bible says, and he gave gifts to men. He led us, he set us free, and then he gave us spiritual gifts. We received the spoils of victory that Christ accomplished. Okay? And so, he brought us out of captivity. And we've looked at Ephesians, we've gone through Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, in leading us out of captivity. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that in Christ's victory, we are now seated with him. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And so Christ has done this for all of us in the church. We are victorious in Christ. We have received a gift from Christ. And Christ has done this all before we were ever even born. We've looked at this often already, but let me read Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Paul says, "And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Church, this is all in the past tense. Christ has already accomplished this for us. Now you're thinking to yourself, well, how can he already have done this for us when I'm just in the here now? I haven't died yet. I haven't received my full inheritance. Just understand that God is not like us. God stands outside time. We are living in time. But when God sees us, when he sees all that he's accomplished, he sees it all at once. And so, yes, he has predestined you. He has called you. He has justified you. He has sanctified you. He has glorified you. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This is all Christ has already accomplished. You have the victory in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying in verses 8 and 9 and 10 that Jesus left heaven's throne, heaven's glory, and he descended. And he lived that perfect life. And he died in our place and was resurrected from the grave. And in that victory over death, he ascended. And when he ascended, he took us with him who were captive, who were prisoners, and set us in the heavenlies with him and has given us spiritual gifts to serve one another, that he might be glorified. And so, let me look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 for a moment. Ephesians 1, 23. In thinking of the church this morning, look at verse 22. "And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so I want you to just picture us as a church this morning. I want you to picture the invisible church all around the world. There's the gathered church this morning, okay? There's the visible church. But all who are in the visible church aren't necessarily part of the invisible church who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these churches is the fullness of God, the presence of Christ, and the giftedness of his people. And so as we're here seated this morning, you have a gift. You have a gift that has been given to you by Christ, that has been measured out to you by Christ. Not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. He wants you to use that gift to serve others in the body of Christ. Church, this morning, friends, is not a spectator event. Okay? Christ has given you a gift
so that you can be involved in history. And so my question to you this morning is, do you know your spiritual gift? If you don't know your spiritual gift, we're going to be talking about this for two Sundays following Easter, okay? Dr. Mitchell is going to talk to us about spiritual gifts, and then following that emphasis on spiritual gifts, we want to give you an opportunity to find a place to serve, because there are lots of opportunities in this church for you to exercise your spiritual gift. And it's been a long time since we had a what we called a ministry fair. Now, we're not going to go to the same lengths that we've gone to past ministry fairs, but we want to share with you the needs that we have in this body. And guess what? All that we need in this church, Christ has already provided. And He wants you, He wants to use you to help fulfill those needs that we have as a body of Christ. And so this is where we're going over the next several weeks. And so going back to Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at the first four spiritual gifts. Let me read verse 10 again. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let's look at these first four spiritual gifts. Bible says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Apostles. Now, who are the apostles? Well, the apostles are the 12 apostles whom Christ called. Okay, now, we know that when it comes to Judas, Judas had to drop out because he had denied Christ. He had walked away from Christ. And so the apostles, following the ascension of Christ, voted in another apostle. His name is Matthias. So there are the 12 apostles plus the apostle Paul. Okay? And so these are gifts. These men are gifts to the New Testament church. Now, what qualified an individual as an apostle? Well, they had to, number one, be chosen by Christ. And number two, they needed to have witnessed the resurrection of Christ. And this is what occurred with these men. Now, when you look at the apostles and the prophets and the shepherd teachers, there is a chronological significance, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." So what is the responsibility of the apostles? Well, the apostles were the ones who laid the foundation of the church. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Okay? So, the apostles, God called the apostles, and, when Jesus ascended, Jesus told the apostles, the disciples that, I'm going to bring to your remembrance all that I have said and done for you. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you have apostles and you have followers of Christ who are writing the words that are contained in the New Testament. The apostles' teachings and writings are the foundation of the church. That's their first responsibility. Their second responsibility is to receive and declare the revelation of God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, as I just shared. And then the third responsibility of the apostles was to attack the kingdom of Satan by casting out demons and given power to do signs and wonders and miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Okay, so these were the apostles, the 12 plus Paul. This was their responsibility. This is what they were doing. But then there are other apostles mentioned in the New Testament. And they're unlike the 12, but they're messengers to the church. And we see this in Barnabas, Timothy, Silas. And again, they were not part of the 12, but they were servants and messengers for the apostles. Now, we believe as a church that when the apostles died, that office ceased. Okay? We don't believe in this office of apostle to be self-perpetuating. When the apostles died, that giftedness to the church ceased. We had their writings. We had their influence. We had their scripture that God had given to them. Their influence and their words continue in the life of the church today. But we do not believe that this office of apostle is self-perpetuating. And so I want to encourage you and warn you that when you hear people say that they are self-appointed apostles today, that you be very careful, because they have a tendency of giving themselves a lot of power and authority over people's lives in the local church. Okay? That office has ceased to exist. It is not taught in Scripture. When it comes to the local church and the leadership of the church today, the Bible says it's led by a plurality of elders. All right? This church, the leader of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as elders, we are submitted to His authority. But this authority that we have as elders is not self-proclaimed, okay? When it comes to selecting elders in this church, number one, they've got to be spiritually qualified. Okay? And 1 Timothy and Titus is very clear on those qualifications. And so when we begin to consider future elders in this church and are qualified to lead, we are looking at those characteristics in those chapters of Scripture. We get the testimony or the recommendation of you within the church body. Whom do you believe is qualified to serve as an elder in this church? And we get those names, we consider those names, we interview these people who have been recommended. And then as elders, we determine whom we believe we should bring before you to be affirmed as elders in this church. And then you have the opportunity to say yay or nay as to whether God is leading this individual to serve as an elder. Okay? But the local church it today is served by a plurality of elders and not self-appointed apostles. So that's apostles. And then the second gift to the church is prophets. Okay, and we see prophets listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And what's the difference between a prophet and an elder? Good question. Well, when you read the New Testament, oftentimes prophets are mentioned in a local New Testament church. Okay? They didn't have influence over the entire region of churches. That was the apostles' responsibility. But when you hear about an apostle, you find them mainly in a local church. Apostles had the broader ministry. Paul was considered a prophet in Antioch, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, before he became an apostle. Prophets were submitted to Christ and the apostles. The apostles were forming the theological foundation for the church, and the prophets were the messengers, or on a more personal or practical level in the New Testament, that was in the New Testament church that was being formed. There was a prophet by the name of Agabus. And we read about Agabus in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, where he warns the people, warns the apostles, that there is going to be a famine in the land. And so the apostles determine that they're going to start taking a collection, an offering, to help the saints in Jerusalem. We also find Agabus in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, warning Paul about going back to Jerusalem. If he goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to be captured. He is going to become a prisoner. And so when it comes to prophets, they are addressing more personal and practical issues in the New Testament church. Again, these two gifts no longer exist in the church. I mean, the New Testament, before everybody had the Word of God, this was a very unique period of time. And so God had given gifts to the apostles and the prophets in order to establish the New Testament church. But upon their passing, those gifts ceased. And so the third gift in chronological order is the evangelist and the pastor teacher. So we see evangelists mentioned in verse 11. And who are evangelists? Well, evangelists are those, obviously, who are passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. God has given them the ability, the passion, the desire to share their faith. They just ooze with the good news of the gospel. And they have an ability to draw a crowd and bring people to Jesus Christ. We would consider those evangelists also church planters today. And they are gifts to the church. All right? And they continue today. And then there's the fourth gift that we want to look at this morning. And that is the shepherd, teacher, pastor. What is the purpose of the shepherd, teacher, pastor? The purpose of this gift, of these individuals, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, and then the goal until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Equip the saints. How are pastors, shepherds to equip the saints? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete for every good work. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So how does the pastor equip the saints? Through the scripture. Here at Emmanuel, we take a very high view of scripture. Okay? We believe that only the scripture can equip the saints. And we need to proclaim the word of God. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Every word is breathed out by God. Church, this is the word of God. This is not man's opinion. That is not my opinion. This is the word of God. And it begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And with every teacher and with every pastor who stands before you, whether it's in this service or if it's in a smaller group, our passion, our conviction is that you can have confidence in this book and what it says, because it is given by the breath of God. We're not going to teach, or we're not going to allow anything to be taught in this church that will question or contradict what this word says. We believe it all. And if you are going to be equipped, you've got to believe it too. And so in equipping, in proclaiming, that requires teaching. It requires reproof. It requires correction and training in righteousness. Church, those things aren't always fun. It's not fun to have to correct somebody who believes differently. But sometimes it's necessary. Why? So that they might be equipped. So that they might be complete for every good work. If you're going to be complete, if you're going to be effective in ministry, friends, you got to believe this book. And your leadership, your elders, believe this book from cover to cover. And we want you to have that same of confidence as well. This is our responsibility. This is the responsibility of a pastor teacher. God's word is authoritative. It is our plumb line for truth. This is the way that we are to make disciples. Teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey all that He has commanded us. All that He has said. And so we believe this book is inspired. It is without error. And it is infallible. It is our measuring stick for teaching and practicing truth. And look what it says in verse 13 and 14. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. We don't want you to be swept away, tossed here and there by the waves, the storms of this culture, of this godless culture. There's a lot of godless theory. There's a lot of godless ideology that does not believe this book or the God of this book. And if you're going to survive this culture today, friend, you got to know this book. You got to believe that what we have has come directly from the breath of God. And He will resource you. He will strengthen you. He will make you mature. He will help you to stand firm in the faith as you plant yourself on the rock of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the living Word of God. And so we believe as a church in the plain, simple interpretation of God's Word. And without the help of any godless theory or philosophy. This is our authority. Okay? Everything else is subservient to this book. There is nothing that is on the same level of authority as the Word of God. Science is not on the same level of authority as this book. God has created science. We don't need science to interpret, to help us understand what the Word of God says. The Word of God is clear. And that's what your elders believe. And we want to equip you to believe the very same things. And what's our goal? Our goal is unity of faith and the knowledge of Christ. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To a mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, to a point where we will survive this culture and not cave to the schemes of the world and the devil's influence. So these are the first four gifts. The first two offices have passed away. The second two offices continue to remain. Evangelists, church planters, and shepherds, pastors, elders. And where do these gifts come from? From Christ. It's Christ's gifts to the church. There's lots more gifts. And God has given every one of you a gift. that he wants you to use in the body of Christ. And it requires all of us. I love to watch you during the week of Vacation Bible School. Why? Because it requires all of us to make Vacation Bible School happen. Harvest Festival is another ministry opportunity that requires all of us. And when we're all actively participating, Christ gets the glory. That is the manifold grace of God on display. And Christ wants to use you. So we want to equip you. We want you to know what your spiritual gift is. And then we want to give you an opportunity to display that, to use that service within the body of Christ, not for your benefit, but for the benefit and the blessing of others, and that Christ might be glorified. Well, that's what spiritual gifts are all about. So I look forward to the days ahead and what God is going to do. I left a lot of meat on the bones. I'm not going to be here next Sunday, but I left a lot of meat on the bones for verses 13 and 14 for Craig as he's going to be preaching next week. And then following Easter Sunday, get back into spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you haven't left us to figure it out on our own. God, through your Holy Spirit, in a relationship with Christ, God, you have gifted us to glorify you, to serve one another, to be a participant in the body of Christ, not a spectator. And so, God, I pray for every believer in this service. Maybe they're here today and they're just wondering what their spiritual gift. They have no idea right now, Father. But in the days ahead, I pray that through your word and how you have created them, that they'll come to learn, God, how you have gifted them, and that, God, that you would give them a place to serve. Thank you that, Lord, it takes all of us working together. And as we are all working together, Lord, there is great unity. There is enthusiasm. There is excitement as to what you are doing among us, and how you are using all of us. And you are being glorified. And people are being ministered to. People are coming to Christ. Lord, that's your design. That's your desire for this church. And God, I pray that you would bring it to fruition in the days ahead as we continue to look at your instruction book, your directions of what the church is to do. And we will be thankful and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.